Well, good morning to everyone in Ashford, speaking here from Ebbsfleet, one of the wonders and joys that we have discovered over the last few weeks. Modern technology coming to the aid of the church and to many people indeed. And it's been a great joy to be able to worship together and listen to God's word together. Well, before we come to God's word this morning, let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to be together again, and we thank you for the use of modern technology, that even in these restricted times we've been able to meet together to worship you and to listen to you. And Lord, as we come to your word now in our morning time together, we pray, Father, that you will speak to us through your word by your Spirit, that you'll open our eyes that we might see the wonders of your truth, that we might open our ears, that we might hear you clearly speaking to us. And Lord, that we might open our hearts and minds to take in your word and to seek by your Spirit's help to put it into practice, that we might become more the people you want us to be. So Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray, Lord, for help for me as I speak and for each one of us as we hear. Lord, we pray that you will be glorified in this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm still a little bit of a novice at these sorts of recordings. And so for this one, I've just sent through the PowerPoint as a separate attachment, which I've hoped that you've received. I'm hoping that with a bit more practice, I'll be able to just increase my repertoire, although probably by the time I've done that we'll be able to meet together again anyway. But here we are. Do forbear with me. This is several times already, telephones going off and pings and pongs everywhere, but there we go. I hope this one goes well. Well, perhaps from the reading you've been wondering, what on earth is Nigel going back to the Easter story for? Doesn't he know we're in the summer? Well, of course, the one of the problems with the church calendar is we tend to lock away parts of the Bible story at different times of the year. So the birth of Jesus is very rarely spoken about outside of December. And perhaps to a lesser degree, it's true that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is focused on mainly during some time in the spring. Well, I want us to break with that tradition this morning. And over the next few weeks, and look again at the Easter story, or at least three characters in the records over these next three occasions. The main person in the Easter story, of course, is Jesus. But there's lots of secondary people, aren't they? Could be the disciples, the high priests and the Sanhedrin. Pilate and Herod and the crowd all get a mention. Even the two criminals next to Jesus on their own crosses will often get a mention. But what about others mentioned in the gospel accounts? I'm going to look at three lesser known characters, at least in terms of what Easter might have looked like for them and therefore for us. Helpfully, all three have a letter C in their CV to help us remember. So we're going to look at Barabbas, first of all, the criminal, from our reading today in Matthew 27. Also in Matthew 27, we're going to then look at Simon, the Cyrenian. And then finally, under this series, the Roman centurion, this time from Mark's account. But of course, all three are mentioned by the other gospel writers, with the exception of Simon, who is not mentioned by John. So we're going to start with Barabbas as he comes out of lockdown. But let's have another look at another release. It wouldn't be the same without a story from me to begin with, would it? After a 2-week criminal trial in a very high profile bank robbery case, the judge turns to the jury foreman and asks, has the jury reached a verdict in this case? And the answer comes back, yes, we have, Your Honour. So the judge asks for the verdict slip to be passed to him, which is done. He reads it and then hands it back to the jury foreman via the bailiff and says to him, will you please read out the verdict loud and clear to the court? And so the foreman stands up and says, "We find the defendant not guilty on all four counts of bank robbery." Well, the family and friends of the defendant in the gallery jump for joy at the verdict and hug each other as they shout expressions of divine gratitude. Down below, the man's attorney turns to his client and asks, "So, what do you think about that?" The defendant, with a bewildered look still on his face, turns to his attorney and says, "Does that mean I can keep the money? Or do I have to give it back?" Well, the incredulity of the verdict led to a rather embarrassing question. I wonder what Barabbas was thinking when he was released that day. It certainly was a Good Friday for him. But first of all, let's set the background, setting the scene, remembering that Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and has been tried by the religious leaders and then by Pilate and Herod. During this period, Peter has denied his Lord three times as predicted by Jesus, and Judas Iscariot has received his dues and has hung himself in remorse. And it's during his ongoing trial before Pilate that Barabbas enters the plot. So 2 points this morning. The first is an amazing choice. An amazing choice. We read in verse 15 that there was a custom which had been adopted by the Roman governor. It was a custom that took place at the time of the Passover festival. And the custom entailed, irrespective of any criminal proceedings, the release of one prisoner. I wonder whether the anticipation as the day drew nearer was like that of the stirring of the waters recorded in John 5, 1 to 15. Let's just read a few of those verses. Right at the beginning of the story, we read, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.'" All that anticipation, that looking forward to that event, and then you miss it. Must have been hard. Of course, we know that his story had a different ending. Well, back to our story and Barabbas. Here the excitement is building. Passover is soon to happen, and my sentence could be passed over. Wow, am I going to be that lucky guy? What do we know about this man, Barabbas? Well, we know he was well known. Verse 16 tells us that. And then in the other gospel accounts, we read that he'd been involved in a murderous rebellion in Jerusalem against the Romans. Ironically, Barabbas was guilty of the crime of insurrection, for which Jesus was partly accused by the Jewish authorities. So, given this choice by Pilate, who should be released, Barabbas or Jesus? And the crowd choose Barabbas. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing, for only a few days earlier, the crowd had been singing Jesus' praise as he entered Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 9, we read, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So what has happened in these last few days? But was it so amazing in all honesty. Surely didn't Barabbas stand a good chance? After all, he was popular with the people, and unlike Jesus, had at least got his hands bloodied in the patriotic fight against the occupying Romans. Jesus, on the other hand, had promised much, but had delivered little, especially after his momentous entry into Jerusalem. And doesn't that sum up the unbelieving worldview? Jesus, the great teacher, the one who spoke with authority, the one who is always putting the religious bigwigs in their place, the one who had wonderfully healed the sick, given sight to the blind, even raised the dead to life. Surely, he's got to be the one who's chosen. Pilate was certainly putting his weight behind Jesus for all sorts of reasons. We read that he knew that it was because of envy that the Jewish leaders were putting Jesus up for the death penalty. And then on top of that, he had his wife in his ear, telling him to have nothing to do with this man because of the bad dreams she'd been having. But the crowd choose Barabbas. Almost lost is the comment we find in verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. So perhaps the crowd were not so fickle, they needed some persuasion. Perhaps there was not really such an easy change of heart and mind towards Jesus. Who knows? But it does appear that it didn't seem to take too much effort. And indeed, verse 24 tells us that the crowd are soon whipped up into an uproar, which finally persuades Pilate to do as they ask. An amazing choice. But secondly, that amazing choice leads to amazing grace. In Mark 15, verse 15, we read, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas. And so Barabbas walks free. I wonder what reaction he got. Probably very little, as the crowd is now more interested in getting Jesus crucified, as we see in verses 22 and 23. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. I wonder what Barabbas was thinking. We're not told. But perhaps like the man healed by Peter and John later on, he went leaping and jumping. I'm not quite sure about the praising God though. Here is a dramatic picture of what Jesus was about to do on the cross. Amazing grace. Imagine what it would be like for Barabbas on that day, sitting in a Roman jail awaiting the most gruesome death. On this fateful day, you hear a mob outside. Clearly something is going on. Has word gotten out that today is your day, the day of your death? Sounds like it. You can hear the crowd screaming, crucify him, crucify him. But when the guard comes to get you, instead of placing the cross on your back, he unlocks your shackles and sets you free. As you stand there, rubbing your wrists, you watch another man stumble off under the weight of the cross, the very cross you had imagined would be yours. When you ask someone in the crowd what this man has done to deserve this fate, the answers are surprisingly vague. All you know is that you have been chosen for life and he has been chosen for death. Barabbas was a terribly guilty guy. There is no doubt that he deserved the cross that waited for him. But what we see is that Jesus went off to die in his place. Barabbas, the guilty man, went free, and Jesus, the innocent man, was treated like a criminal. Jesus bore the guilt, shame, curse, disgrace, and death that Barabbas deserved. while Barabbas received the release, the freedom, and the life that Jesus deserved. Amazing grace. Okay, as we've seen earlier, Barabbas stood a chance, although early in the morning a very slim chance. But here he was, free. Did he think of the one who was dying in his place, Jesus? Yet that is exactly what Jesus was doing, dying in Barabbas's place. And that is amazing grace, if he but knew it. We don't know whether Barabbas became a believer and follower of Jesus, but we do know that Jesus died in the place of an innumerable number of people, just as sinful before God as Barabbas. And that's amazing grace. If the two criminals on the cross next to Jesus were there justly because of their sinful deeds, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong, says one of the criminals, then surely Barabbas would have been. And the fact is, all of us are justly standing before the judge of all the earth with not a gram of worth or value to mitigate the sentence of death. There is no one righteous before God. All have sinned and fall short of his glory and standards. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And God says, guilty as charged. And there we are waiting on death row. And there's no Passover feast that's looming large, but rather the final judgment day. And unlike that Jewish Roman custom, there is no lucky person who's going to escape the chop. And then, amazingly, graciously, God declares, not guilty. My son will take your place. Suffer my righteous punishment on your sin. And you can walk away free for eternity. Amazing grace. An amazing choice leading to amazing grace. Mike McKinley writes, sinful human beings simply cannot be neutral towards a holy God. We are rebels against him, and he is a threat to our way of life. He stands between us and our passionate commitment to live our lives in exactly the way that we wish. And so when a God came in human flesh, the only options open to humanity were either to worship him as Lord or to kill him as an enemy. Back in the crowd, we too this morning have been given a choice. Maybe it's a choice that we took some time ago. Whatever, standing before us is the King Jesus and the criminal Barabbas. And it may be the custom for the sake of the gospel to give you the choice. Who will you choose to believe and follow? If it's still Barabbas, well, simple, isn't it? Just keep on doing as you've been doing all your life. But if it's Jesus, well, amazingly, that too is simple. All we need to do is to believe, to ask him for forgiveness and for his help to turn our lives around, to repent of our sinful lives and to live for him forever. Again, words from Mike McKinley. Barabbas walked out that day a free and innocent man as far as the law was concerned. Jesus was the condemned one. In the same way, you and I are sinners. We sit in a spiritual prison, bound, helpless, awaiting the day when we get the just punishment that we deserve. But then Jesus has gone off to the cross in our place. He has got what we deserve. We get what he deserves. I love these words, a little bit quaint, of Horatius Bonar, a 19th century Scottish pastor who wrote this poem. I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. Their furious cries I hear. Their shouts of crucify appall. Their curses fill mine ear. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourges rend the flesh of God's beloved Son. And as they smite, I feel afresh that I of them are one. Around the cross, the throng I see that mock the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be as if I mocked alone. 'Twas I shed that sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Yet not the less that blood avails to cleanse me from my sin. And not the less that cross prevails to give me peace within. Of course, in the final reckoning, this was God's salvation plan all along. Jesus spent many moments teaching his disciples, getting used to what was going to happen well before the event. So that in Luke chapter 9, on two occasions, we read these words where Jesus says in verse 44, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." And earlier in verse 22, when he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised alive." But although this was God's salvation plan, right from the beginning of eternity, that never excuses our responsibility. We do make a choice for which we are ultimately accountable for. And I wonder what that choice is this morning. Will we choose Jesus, the King of Kings, the Saviour of the world? Or will we choose Barabbas? May God speak to us through his word this day. Amen.